This is probably one of the subjects that I feel most unqualified to talk about. Over the years, I was always amused to find those who are married for 3 years to give lectures on how to be married. As the years go by, you know that marriage is a complicated thing to talk about. It's tough. And if anyone has an easy ride in marriage, maybe you're not married long enough or you're not really communicating or something is wrong. Marriage is a tough journey. And as I mentioned before, as I was preparing for this morning, I do feel unqualified to talk anything about this. But what I want to share with you this morning is something that is in my heart, and that's all I do. I will not fix any marriage this morning, and I will not give you any good advice how to fix your marriage. But I would like to share with you this morning about some of the things that I think are core to marriage. And it has to do with the overall topic that we have chosen over these past several weeks, where we have looked at several areas of our life from the perspective of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And we will unpack this a little bit more, but this is really something that I find often, even as followers of Jesus Christ, totally overlook. The impact of being a follower of Christ on all areas of life. So this past week, I posed a question to our staff and also to the elders. And that was a primer for me to think a little bit more about this topic of marriage. The question was something like this. I rephrased it, so those of you who heard the question, I rephrased it several times. But here it is. Is being a Christian enough to warrant a healthy marriage? Is being a Christian enough to warrant a healthy marriage? And I would like to have a mic and just go around and ask you, so what do you think? Is it enough to be a Christian to have a healthy marriage? I see some like this, some like this, so we'll see where we land on that. But it is an interesting question, and that's the question that I was wrestling with, because that was how I grew up. So my advice for my parents was, as long as you get a Christian girl, it will work itself out. Well, that was my paradigm, and that's how my parents thought about that, and I think they meant well. They were Christians, and they probably had their experience with that, and so that was my advice. So go on the hunt for a Christian girl, and it will work out. I got a Christian girl, but it was not all that easy. So, and as I was asking the question, I had the typical theologians among our staff asking questions back. So what do you mean by marriage? What do you mean by healthy marriage? What do you mean by a Christian? See, these are those guys who start thinking, you know, they have to define every word in order to get the answer right. But it is important, nevertheless, to think a little bit about those words that we have used. What is actually a Christian? And I've come to see that we truly have to talk about that. Because there are so many assumptions that fall under this word that also confuse everything else if you don't have a clear understanding what a Christian really is. Well, and as I've mentioned, as the longer I'm married, the more I know that marriage is complex. Very complex. There are many ingredients to a healthy marriage. And anyone who attends a premarital class with me or anyone on the staff will know there is many different ingredients that we need to practice in order to work on a good relationship. There is assertiveness, you know, that you need to be assertive of what you want and what you feel and how you feel. Communication, you need to talk. Guys, you need to talk. Conflict resolution, because conflict is normal in a marriage. So you need to know how to resolve it and how to deal with that. Money management, family of origin, past experiences, whether you like each other or not, that doesn't mean, you know, sometimes we mix that also up with loving, you know, whether you really like the other person, tastes, interests, education, cultural background, name it. All of these things play a role in my relationship. As I often mention to young couples when they're sitting there, I said, you need to understand this. There are two worlds colliding, and they try to get along. When you're young and you're in love, you don't see it that way. You just love the person. We're in love, and it will work itself out. The longer you're married, the more you will agree there are two worlds colliding. Really, two worlds. One world of the husband, one world of the wife. How they grew up and those worlds intermesh and intermingle. And it becomes quite interesting how to resolve that kind of a mixture of different worlds. Marriage also exists outside of Christianity. And for those of us who have grown up in Christian homes and in a Christian world, I want to remind you of that. Sometimes we get so blind. We think this is all Christian. No, it's not. It has been there all along, all these years, thousands of years in many cultures. And although we believe that marriage originally goes back to God's initiative, it existed outside of Christianity for thousands of years. And to be very clear about that, there's also healthy marriages outside of Christianity. Also, that is also true. But that begs the question the more, so what does Christianity bring to the table for a healthy marriage? And this morning I also don't want to be overly simplistic about marriage. As I've mentioned before, I certainly have experienced, and we have experienced, the complexities of marriage. We have experienced how trauma challenges a marriage relationship. How it literally can bring it to a brink and to a threat. Not that anyone ever wants to, want anyone to go through this, but this is a test of marriage where you really have to be very deliberate to stay together. I have experienced firsthand, and we have experienced firsthand, not in our own relationship, but in our children, what abuse does to marriage. When you are married to an abusive person, that can bring a marriage to the brink of breakage. In fact, I do believe that Christians, by and large, are ignorant when it comes to abuse. Marital, spousal abuse. It happens. It is real. And it's often twisted in a twisted understanding of biblical texts. When they take this text that we just heard and others and say the husband is the head of the household, and out of that find some way to explain how the husband can be abusive and manipulative, and which develops all kinds of abuse. As I've mentioned, this is not my topic this morning. It would probably be a topic at some point of time. But abuse is never, ever condoned by the Bible, ever. Any kind of abuse, abuse, by the way, has nothing to do with anger. It has nothing to do with sending an abusive husband. By the way, most of the abuse happens from male to female. There's others as well, but that's most of the time. But it has nothing to do with sending those to anger management. It won't help. Abuse is a very deliberate action, where I deliberately use my powers and my position to get what I want. Either it's sex, there is sexual abuse in marriages, or that I control the spouse because I think she is superior. And I find in many Christian minds, men's, they have this, they never talk about it, but they have this attitude of women are not quite there yet. They need me as a husband to control them. And truth be told, I grew up in this kind of environment too. It was never spoken, but it was lived out. Where women were always looked at, they're second grade. You know, they're not really as smart, as good to handle life as men. And I talk about Christian churches. So men have to do the big business. Women are not capable of doing that. Friends, this is not biblical. Wherever you have that from, it's not biblical. Abuse always has to do with manipulative actions that violate the dignity of the other person. Where you use some form of manipulation and even violence that violate the dignity of your spouse. And where you just cross over that and that she has no say in that and you just do it, whatever you want to do. As I've mentioned, there's a time to talk about this. But there's enough happening in Christian homes, sadly enough. And often women are afraid to speak up because they feel trapped. Especially if their husbands may even play a role in the church. And they're abusive at home. I may say it very clearly, this doesn't work here at Grace Point. We don't look at marriage and would not ever support this, whoever you are. If this happens, we have to come before God and before people to work this out and demonstrate what it means to live a life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And here we are at the topic. We are talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to live as a follower of Jesus Christ in a marital relationship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and be married? And as I've mentioned before, we often compartmentalize our lives. That Christianity is often viewed as something that is added to my otherwise busy and full life, and then I am also a Christian. And the Christianity part is the Sunday morning and maybe some other function at church where I need to be there and I need to play a role and I need to do what I need to do. And then I go home or I go to my business or to my school and then I can be who I am. Friends, and this is what I often find is what goes wrong in our Christian life. That we cannot make the bridge between being a follower of Jesus Christ and how this influences everything else I do. Christian, to be a Christian comes always first. Always. It's my first and prime relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. And out of that, I need to define everything else. And this is why we go through this series, by the way, exactly to look at all the areas of life and how they are in relationship to me being a follower of Jesus Christ. So what role does discipleship play in marriage? And that's what I would like to highlight this morning. And those of you who are looking for great advice and for all different kinds of things in marriage, so go to a marriage seminar. They're good and you can benefit from that. But this morning, I just want to think a little bit about that, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and take the book of Ephesians and see how Paul is trying to do this. By the way, this is exactly where Paul was. Christianity was actually fairly new on the planet in those days. It was only several years old. And marriage existed in those days. People who were married became followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul had to address this whole idea of being married, what it means when you are a follower of Christ. What changes? Well, how does it influence my relationship with my wife? So Paul writes this letter to the Christians in Ephesus, and he tries to make them understand what difference does it make that I'm a follower of Christ. When you take a look at this text, we don't have, again, all the time in the world this morning to go through that, but he starts his letter, the Ephesian letter, at some point in chapter 4, where he focuses mainly on the practical implications of being a Christian. He starts out with to lead a life worthy of Christianity, to lead a life that is worthy of your calling. And this is really how we have to look at that. What does it mean like to live a life worthy of our calling to be a Christian? Here's the text, Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, a prisoner of God, of the Lord, for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So here he's turning a corner. He talked about all the implications of what Christ did and how we become a Christian and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But now he turns the corner. Now he talks about, now I want you to live a life that measures up to that, to the high calling that God has placed on your life. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, here it is what it looks like. And he develops this from this chapter on and writes all kinds of things about that, which we have not time this morning. But one of the things he highlights is that comparing this to an emperor who comes back from a successful successful war, when he was fighting against other nations and he was conquering other nations, and he came back in those days as a conqueror and moved into the city and showed proudly all his things that he captured. And one of the things that an emperor would do is to give freely all the gifts that he has accumulated to those people around him, threw him out there and blessed them with all the gifts that they have God, when they were on the war. And Paul takes this picture and pictures God the same way. When Jesus comes, after he was here on earth, and he comes back to God the Father, successfully fulfilled a mission. And then he says this, Ephesians 4:10-13, "And the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up to the highest heaven. He handed gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled earth with his gifts, handed out gifts as apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to train Christians in skilled servant work, working within the Christian body as the church." So Paul develops this, he gives gifts. And then he comes to a point where he says, but then he gives the largest, the biggest, the most important gift. And that is the gift of the Spirit. He gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. For Paul, life is living under the reign of God. We have mentioned this morning, here from the pulpit many times. But this is something we have to really become part of and internalize in our minds. If I am a follower of Jesus Christ, then I don't live for myself anymore. It's not about me and myself and all that I want to get and all I need. It is that I live now under the kingdom and under the reign of God. That includes that I am part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is what we call and identify most of the time as church. Whether I belong and worship with a local congregation or not, if I am a follower of Jesus Christ, I am part of the family of God, of this people that also belong to Christ. That is one of the messages in the Bible that is as clear as it can be. I'm not alone. I'm automatically part of those people who belong to the same family. And that has implications. That has implications how I live and how I live my life. It exchanges everything because I now live my life under a new vantage point. Several weeks from now, we will look at this in a different topic when we talk about worldview. How my view of the world will change when I follow Jesus Christ. I look at everything differently. And friends, this has implications in my relationships, and especially in my closest relationships. And I know, and I said it before, I don't want to oversimplify. I know there's more to marriage than just that, but it is an important part of marriage. So here it says chapter 5 later on, he says the climax of all of this, that God has given gifts and that we are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us so that we do not have to do life alone. That we can do life in conjunction with Him, in cooperation with Him in what the Holy Spirit does. So he starts a new section, the one immediately before the one that Pastor George read. It starts out like this. See, it's on the screen. So he says it, so be careful. Listen to that. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most out of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here it comes to the climax. This is what you as Christians, you need to know. As a follower of Christ, be filled with the Spirit, be full of Him. And to be full of the Spirit shows itself in different ways, in five ways that he lines out in this text. He says, if you're filled with the Spirit, then you will speak differently. you would speak in this translation that we just heard. We don't, it's not so clear. But it says in the original, you speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So your language will change. Because your framework changes what you think about and what fills your mind. And that what God has revealed to you, that will also be part of what you are. And that's how it will also influence your language. It will change us in terms of singing. That we will start singing if you've never sang before. But if you start a follower of Jesus Christ, worship, and unfortunately we have reduced it to singing. It's more than that. But part of that is singing, that you start singing. Christians have always been known as singing people. So we are singing. We express our thanksgiving and our worship to God by singing, whether you can sing or not. It is a beautiful way of telling God how much you love Him, how much you like Him, and making music in your hearts. See, what Paul is referring to when we become followers of Christ, something happens in us that is hard to explain. And these things may sound very strange to us, that I make music and I speak in psalms, but Paul tries to capture the transformation that happens when I really open my heart to Jesus. And those who do will experience it. And if you remember, maybe that was similar to you the day that you opened your heart to Jesus. Man, that was something totally new flooding into your life. Something hard to explain. It just changed everything. You can't even get a handle on that. And that's what he's talking about, trying to put words to that. And he continues to say, you will give thanks to God. Part of the expression of the filled with the Spirit is giving thanks to God. Be thankful for what he has done. In spite of that, you don't understand everything, but that something happened and you just cannot say other than thank you, God. And then comes the main thing. One of the ways how we express to be filled with the Spirit is submission. That's the fifth way that is in this whole text, how we express being filled with the Spirit. We will be submit to one another. Have you heard this song? And then he says, because he said, do not be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs among yourselves, making music in the Lord, and give thanks for everything, and further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Being filled with the Spirit manifest itself in a submissive spirit. And the word that's used here for submission is to deliberately arrange yourself under. That's what the literal translation would be. To deliberately arrange yourself under. That's not just an act where you would be thrown or forced into submission. You take that step. Submit. Take your position under the other person. And he says deliberately among each other. This is a posture that we will develop among people of Christ. And then he draws out the line in our text, and that's where we're with our text. How that plays out in a society that he lived in. How submission has to look like. And he says, wives to husband, children to parents, slaves to masters. This was the world, as I've mentioned, he lived in. That was his paradigm. That was the world that he experienced. It was a society of arranged marriages. It was a society of large households, not just nuclear families, how we know them today. It was, by and large, a family, a huge household. There was huge families living together, and he speaks into that situation, what that means. He speaks in a society where they all lived under one roof and women were usually being viewed as unclean and less valuable as men. In many cases, women were used as commodities. In fact, but how most of the households were organized, that the wife organized the day-to-day business of the household, slaves and everything that had to do, and the husband had the freedom to take concubines besides his wife. That was normal. And concubines could also be young boys. It was this kind of society. Talking about homosexuality and all this stuff is nothing new. It was rampant in those days. So Paul speaks this word into this situation and says, what does it mean to become a follower of Jesus Christ? How do you have to be different? And if you have this in mind, if you listen to the text one more time, and just go through the text when he talks about husbands, love your wives. How that sounds. When wife was just the one who organized my household, and I have concubines for pleasure. And he tells them, husband, love your wives. And then Paul puts a paradigm, a new paradigm in place, where he compares the marital relationship to the relationship between Christ and his church. I think we cannot overemphasize how revolutionary that was in those days, where women were elevated to a position that they have never had before, where all of a sudden the men, the husbands, were asked to honor their wives like Christ honored and loved the church. How Christ cleansed the church. If women were looked at as unclean, he says, husbands, you make her clean. You do everything for your wife that she can present herself as clean. And you make sure that everybody knows about this. This is how you look at your wife. And then he takes this picture further and says, husbands, what did Christ do for his church? He gave himself for his church. He gave his life for his church. That's how valuable the church was for him. And he says, husbands, this is what you're required to do for your wife. You lay down your life. It can't be more practical than that. This is very down to earth to say this is marriage and how marriage influences my Christian conviction and my being Christian influences my marriage. Christ is my model. And he says very clearly to the husbands, Christ is your role model. Don't look at the big hunchos and who knows where. Christ is your role model. What Christ did, that is what you need to emulate. So come down your horse and follow the footsteps of Christ and do what he did for his bride, the church. How Christ emptied himself, laid down his life, looked for his bride, laid down his life for the bride, purchased his bride with a high price of his own life so that she becomes his. Wow. Does anyone want to be married? Husbands? But you know, as I thought about it this week, it really humbled me and also made clear to me what God requires. You know, the one thing that we often underestimate what it means to get married. And for us, husbands, male, this is what God would want us to do and how we are supposed to compare ourselves with. Your life, as you have known it, is over. And I mean it in a positive way. Because now it's not your hobbies anymore. It's not your work anymore that is primary in your life. It is your wife. And how often do we, and I talk to husbands here, have got these things wrong? My work. And surely we need to work. We need to provide. But how often have you used it as an escape? Come on, be honest. Get out of that household with teenagers and, oh, pew, I have work to do. Glad I'm in the office. Or use an escape when times get tough. Oh, I have to work. I have long hours today. I have overtime. I look back in my own years and I know how many times I violated that. And I did work for the Lord. Come on. You know, I worked for Jesus. And I've left my wife alone with her kids. We are measuring ourselves to Christ. So those of you who still want to get married, the youth, think about that. And I truly mean that. Don't just look with your loving eyes, your little spouse, and nice to have her. Look, think about that. Christ is your model. Do you like your spouse? Love her? Do you want to spend the rest of your life laying down your life for her? I tell you, it has paybacks, good paybacks, very good ones. But if we don't understand this, that this is how discipleship works. Discipleship is this thing, I submit to Christ. As I submit to Christ, I submit to his word. And I submit to his model. And I do what he calls me to do. That's where discipleship has to come in. That I follow Christ with this example. And then we may have a clue why Paul says, and now wives, submit to your husbands. Willingly order yourselves under the leadership of your husbands. And I know that that sounded different then than it sounds today. We live in a different society when we cannot overlook this. And we do have to think marital relationships through in our day. And this morning, I unfortunately don't have time to do that with you. It would be fun to do that, to think it through today. But as a general thought, if you have this role model, how would you submit to that? Would you trust that kind of a leadership if someone literally lays down his life for you and is taking steps to show that and say, you know what, you come first. You come first. Whatever it is, you come first in my life. And I know it can be misused, women. You know, oh, I know, I come first. Well, let's play that card. But then I would go and say, go to counseling, man. There is some things we have to figure out. But you get the idea. You get the idea. See, we can criticize this in our modern world as we want. But I want to challenge you, give me a better model that works today. We look in our society, and our society as never before is broken. Marriages are broken. Marriage relationships are broken. More than ever. So tell me there's a better model out there on how to make this work than what God tells us. And just to follow that in our practical pursuit of being followers of Jesus Christ. So the standard of Christian marriage is this. Does how I relate to my spouse reflect Christ and the church? Does how I relate to my spouse reflect Christ and the church? Here is the standard for Christian marriage. And here would be a lot of work to do with your spouse. If you don't know what to do with one another, here is some work to do. Just reflect on your marriage. Look at this. Read this text. Read other texts in the Bible and try to explore how did Christ relate to the church? How does the church relate to Christ? How do they interact with one another? And how are we going to implement that? That would be a good session for a nice date night. And to start talking about this. And friends, we need to talk about this. One of the things is communication in marriage. To sit down and talk. And maybe there's also time to confess and say, man, we haven't done that. That you husbands have to say, man, I put work and my hobby before you. I'm sorry. I want to learn what it means to put you first. That may mean that you as a wife has to say, I haven't supported you the way I should. Whatever that means to you, this is stuff to talk about. And that probably will not just fill one session, that will fill your life. I said, I'm married now for a little bit. We still talk about this. We still try to figure that out. And there's also such thing as phases in marriages. Those who are past me will also admit to that. There's phases. There is the non-kid phase. There is the young kid phase. There is the teenage kid phase. There is the kids almost ready to leave house phase, and there is a phase of kids having left house phase, and there is a grandparent phase. There's different phases in our marriage. And believe me, in every phase of marriage, you have to define it often anew and again, what it means to live as a spouse and as Christians with one another. And never forget, the basis of our relationship is that I belong to Christ. And I talk about Christian marriages. I belong to Christ. My spouse belongs to Christ. That's our first allegiance. And as we stand in relationship and live with Christ, we take our cues from Him. Discipleship involves all of my life, that I want to become like Jesus. And on this journey, we journey together. And yes, it does not solve all the problems. I know, and I mentioned before, marriage is complex. There's so many things that we need to look at as we work on a healthy marriage. But I tell you one thing, it is a good starting point, a solid starting point. When you look at all those things that put a strain on a marriage relationship under the viewpoint of Jesus Christ, how I was brought up, maybe, and how I have to figure that out, how my upbringing has or is influencing my marriage relationship. How I may struggle with certain addictions. And how this is viewed under the leadership of Jesus Christ, and how I have to work with that, and then work with that addiction with my spouse. Here is the point where we can always come together, and there's enough work to do. And you, among you who are counselors and become counselors, there's still enough work to give counsel and guidance and leading. We need it. But the starting point is that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's my question to you this morning. You who call yourself a Christian, are you one? Are you living in relationship with Jesus? Or is it a word, a phrase, a Sunday morning thing? Are you living with Jesus every day? Do you take your cues from Him, what it means? Does the Holy Spirit have the right to speak into your life and reveal the sins and the shortcomings and the stuff that you have to work on in order to become more like Him? Is discipleship real to you? Are you truly following Jesus? Or do you try to squeeze Him into the box that He follows eventually you? You will never do that. Are you following Jesus Christ? And as you do so, how do you look at your spouse? Who do you see? Do you see in her or in him the daughter and the son of Christ, who is precious to Christ, for whom Christ died? Are you seeing that? Could that be a base to work it out? And if things haven't worked out in our marriage, here's also a good starting point. To find forgiveness with him. To find forgiveness for those things where marriage has broken apart and where I may have played a role in that. Where I can forgive if my spouse or my former spouse has broken the marriage relationship by unfaithfulness or whatever. In Christ, you can find the strength to forgive. And again, it's a process. It's something where we can start. Start working on this and start putting the person into the hands of God and say, God, you need to deal with that. I can't. I'm too weak. And for those of you who are aspiring to get married, think about it. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's planned by God. But do it right. Start with God. Keep him in the marriage right from the beginning. It eliminates a lot of problems. And for those of you who are single, who haven't married yet and won't marry, marriage isn't all that there is. There is beauty, there is blessing, there is fullness in your life because Christ is your life. We are first and foremost disciples. And there lies our satisfaction, our fullness, and all that we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have created marriage as something that is supposed to reflect you. What a challenge. What a beauty. And I'm thankful for all the good things that we can take out of this relationship, where we understand that marriage is also a place where we receive blessing, support, things that we may not have highlighted today, but there's all so many things that come out of a good and healthy relationship. Stability, a safe place for children to grow up, a stability for our society that is so broken. Father, I pray that we make it new, a new conviction, a new point in our lives to reflect you in everything we do. And Father, you know exactly where what we have heard today has hit us. I pray that you give us the strength to work it out wherever we are. If we may have to just talk to one another as spouses in a new way, then help us to do so in this week. If we need to reconcile, then let's do so. If we need to forgive, then let's do so. And if we need to discover more and into more depth what it means to be a follower of Christ and being married, then let's do so. And let's see where we take our cues from, how we live together, how we create our marriage, what we do in our marriage. Let it truly reflect your relationship that you, Christ, have with your church. God, help us. Give us grace. Help us to be those kind of people that are continually working to reflect you in every aspect of our lives. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.